very beginning that Ross wouldn't actually be able to go to the Czech Republic on the missions trip. So could you tell us, Ross, why we knew that you couldn't make it?
Well, in 4 days I'm going out to Nepal for 2 weeks with the scouts. So, yeah.
So out to Nepal. So slightly further than the Czech Republic. So why would you choose to go to Nepal then as scouts?
Well, we're going with we're going with a local charity who like do a lot of work out there, and we're gonna just like use our skills to sort of help build a school and part of a school and a health center and like refurbish and do lots of like work. So for the first week we're working in a local school called Gunza, and then the second week in a school for deaf children called Barabizi.
Sounds like you got the language off to a T there. Great. And just like NYK have been fundraising quite fastidiously, you've had to do quite a bit of fundraising. So just tell us how much you've had to raise to be able to go on this trip in 4 days. 4 days time. Are you okay, Sue and Ian, about this? 4 days.
Yeah, so we've had to fundraise £1,800 each. And we've been doing that for like a year and a half. So we've done backpacks in supermarkets, like charity gigs, cake sales, and just, yeah, and donations off like local forums and stuff. So.
Great. So as you head out then, Ross, have you got any prayer requests? How many of you are going? I haven't quite got that in my mind.
There's 10 of us going.
Is that including leaders as well?
No.
10 plus leaders. No leaders going. Why? You know, it's that kind of trip. Great, cool. Are you sure you're going to actually build schools? You're not going to just sit in some sort of hut somewhere and try out the local cuisine? And no, I'm teasing, yeah. Have you got any specific prayer requests then, as you and your good friends go out and who've worked really, really hard to get there?
Well, safe travel. Also, that the team would like bond and gel. But also, because it's like a beautiful place and I can get to know God better and kind of share him with the team, because I know a lot of them are non-Christians as well.
I don't know if all of you know Ross really well, but he is mega, mega passionate about the outdoors. He loves, if he can be outdoors at any point in time, in any kind of weather, he will be there. He just loves running, cycling, mountain biking, climbing, walking, anything outdoors. So I think the scenery and everything will be an absolute joy for Ross to see and to enjoy. So what's wonderful is got two of our actual YPs are going to pray for Ross this morning. So just one is going to come and pray. I'm just getting signaled to change of plan. And Mike's going to pray for Ross as well as youth elder. Oh, two. Flexibility in youth work, it's a skill we need. Fantastic. So this is Jonas and Jake are going to pray for Ross, and Mike, you're going to come and pray as well as our youth elder. That'd be fantastic. Who's going first?
Dear Lord Jesus, I just pray for Ross, and I pray that you just give him strength and just be with him on his trip. And I pray that you just help him to really stand out and be a good witness to the people going on his trip. Help that you just give him confidence and courage whenever speaking about you, and that you just be with him, Lord. Amen.
Yeah, Father, we just pray for blessings over Ross and the trip. We pray that he'd meet with opportunities and that he'd have the faith and the boldness to pursue them. We pray for relationships within the team, Father, that they'd be strengthened and increased and that they would grow, and that he might have the opportunity to share with his team as well as with locals over there, Father. We just thank you for Ross, for all the hard work he's put into getting over there, Father. And we pray for your hand of safety over the trip. Amen.
Lord, thank you for Ross, and just pray for him as he goes on this trip. Pray that he may be salt and light, bringing your truth into that situation. And Lord, just pray for the guys as they go on the trip, that Lord, they may really appreciate your creation in that beautiful country of Nepal. In Jesus' name, amen.
Guys, we look forward to hearing from you, Ross, when you get back, some nice pics of the school that you've built in a week. Can maybe start an extension for mum and dad. Okay, MYK team, they're going to do a little bit of a presentation because it's not that long till they head off, just about 10 days. So I've had nothing to do with this, so I hand over with great confidence in their organizational skills.
Good morning. How are you all doing? Good. Beautiful Sunday morning. Well, we do have kind of a confession to make. The direct planning into this presentation hasn't been, let's say, maximum capacity. So let's just wing it, shall we, Grace? Well, basically, we're going over to the Czech Republic with NYK. The logo, so to speak, is on our hoodies here. Not Grace's hoodie. We don't have any logos on Grace's hoodie. But great, that isn't even a hoodie. That's just a jumper. Never mind. So basically, we're going out to the Czech Republic, and yeah, we're all really excited. We're going to be doing all sorts of stuff. The youth team will be going out to onto the streets of the town Chomutov, I believe. And we're just going to be going to talk to the locals there. It was very interesting, because one week we had one of the leaders of NYK lives next to a woman, Katarina, who is from the Czech Republic, and she kind of was teaching us a bit of a language, but also she told us a bit of the culture. She was like, she said, basically, if you talk to anyone in the Czech Republic about God, they'll probably be like, ah, go away. So that wasn't the greatest encouragement, but nevertheless, we're gonna give it a try. We'll probably, she did say they like free stuff, so we're just gonna put like a big sort of stall with muffins on or something like that. That'll probably lure them over, and we'll be able to then, you know, shove the muffins in their face and then give them a bit of the gospel as well. So everything's good. Apart from the streets, we'll be going to let's see, where will we go? We'll be going to a local school. We're being kind of guided around by this guy called Martin, and we'll be going to a local school and doing a few English lessons, basically just about England, talking about heroes in England, not superheroes, obviously, because they don't exist. Although it's quite interesting, because in the Czech Republic, they don't have any real heroes, so they just made this guy up and said he was great at everything. So that'll be interesting. We'll probably throw him somewhere in there, so... So let's see, we've got streets, we've got the English lessons. Oh yeah, we'll be going to the park, doing some sports with the youth, that'll be great. Our very own Jonathan Christian is helping us in that area over there. Give him a wave, Jonas. Perfect. So you've probably got some of these here. This is a picture of the team. Some of them you will recognize, some of them you will not. On the back, you'll have a verse, Romans 15:13. It doesn't actually say what the verse says, so you'll have to look it up. And you've got plenty of prayer points there, and an address to keep up with the blog, because we will be daily, we will be updating our blog daily for your, I don't know, if any of you guys are interested in kind of seeing how we're doing. So, Grace, anything to add?
We'd love for you to pray for us while we're out, and especially like energy. I think, yeah, that'd be good. And I'd like to pray for the knowing what to say when we're out there, and so the Holy Spirit will prompt and guide us while we're out there. And yeah, their hearts will be open, hopefully. Yeah, we'd love to pray for that. And it will all run smoothly, all their travel and stuff.
Hopefully more smooth than this presentation. Yes. Thank you all for your time. It's been great.
No, stay there. Grace. He's no relation of mine at all. Right. All the YPs who are going to NYK, would you like to come forward then? Yeah. Well, missions trip. Those who are going along. And then we'll pray for you. Mike, are you happy to run back down? And then obviously we've got YPs from different churches as well that are going along, and you'll see them on the picture that's been given out. So let's pray for these guys together. Lord, I thank you so much for this project that our YPs have had the privilege of being involved with. Thank you for YWAM who have run it. Thank you for Miriam and for Lynn and for Lucy who have taken so much time providing leadership and input into this project. And we thank you for the wonderful opportunity of the team to go and visit Chomutov in the Czech and just to serve the people there. Lord, we pray that you will give them
the words to say, as Grace said, and that the Holy Spirit will guide and prompt them as they reach out to the young people and to the kids in the school, and also to the little small church there, which is just new in you and growing. And I pray that they would be a great encouragement to the workers there. I pray that things would go smoothly with travel. There's a lot of travel involved, and obviously there's a language barrier. I just pray that you would find a way for those things to work together. Pray for health and for safety as they work together. And Lord, as they're a team in a small place together for quite a period of time, that you would help them to learn about one another, to care for one another, and that your name, Lord, would be glorified through what they do. Of course, most of all, Lord, we pray that through this time away that people would be brought closer to you, that perhaps they would hear about you for the first time, and that they may come to know you. Amen.
Lord Jesus, thank you for the commitment of these young people. And Lord, thank you that they want to serve you. Lord, I pray this may be a time of real growth in their Christian lives. And Lord, thank you that you are working in their lives. And Lord, pray that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, they may have the words to say, have the wisdom beyond their years. And Lord, we just commit them into your hands as we send them off. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's that time of the morning where we say goodbye for a little bit to the young people and to the kids. Can I put a request in for Minizone? Anyone that is on the Minizone road or is taking their children up to there, can you double check if you can help out? Because I think they're one person down because someone is ill this morning. So if you could just double check between yourselves before you drop your kids off and go away, just speak with each other and see who could actually help out there. That would be great. So before Peter Maiden comes to speak to us this morning on Palm Sunday, we're going to sing again. During this song, I'll also pass the collection around, okay?
Let's stand to sing. Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you.
Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come hear your word. Lord, we just pray that you speak through Peter to our hearts, Lord. That you don't allow us to remain unchanged after what he says to us, Lord. Just pray that you bless him in the words that he says and bless us in the hearing of it. In your powerful name, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you very much, Josh. Well, it's good to be here this morning. And our passage on Palm Sunday is Mark chapter 11. As you turn to Mark 11, let me just give you a brief update. The next few months for Wynne and I are going to be months of change. We've just returned from Thailand, where the guy who's taking my place as the international director of OM was received and accepted, and whatever you do with new leaders, very unanimously. He's a Singaporean, a man called Lawrence Tong. He's been leading our work in China in recent years, and a long, long-term OM-er. It's been an immensely enjoyable journey leading OM over these past 30 or 40 years, but it's going to be equally enjoyable to pass it on. Midnight, the 31st of August, I will pass over the responsibility, and that will leave much more time for preaching and teaching and writing a couple of books that I've been commissioned to write, and doing a few other things as well. I appreciate your prayers for the next 5 months. You know, when a guy is appointed and yet he's not taking over the leadership, there's five more months before he takes it over. It's quite an interesting period to navigate. So pray for wisdom for us in that, please. Okay, Mark's Gospel chapter 11, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. As they, that's Jesus, his disciples, and others who were accompanying them, approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why are you doing this, say the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they'd cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. You can imagine the advice of his disciples and friends. "Anywhere but Jerusalem, Master. Anywhere. That's the last place either you or we would want to be at this time." John 11:57 tells us that the chief priests and the Pharisees had already given orders that if anyone knew where Jesus was, they were to be informed, and then they would arrest him. But look back to chapter 10 and verse 32. They went on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. Isn't that an amazing phrase? Jesus leading the way to Jerusalem. The Message paraphrase says, back on the road they set out for Jerusalem, but Jesus had a head start on them. It's as though he just can't wait to get to Jerusalem. He knows absolutely why he's going, but he's got a head start on everyone else. He just can't wait to get there. If you look back again to chapter 10 and verse 32, you'll see the disciples are astonished by his decision to go to Jerusalem. But others who followed him were told, not surprisingly, were afraid. But on he goes, leading the way, a head start, heading for Jerusalem. Dr. Luke records in chapter 9 of his gospel, the 51st verse, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven. In other words, as the time approached for Jesus to be crucified, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he explains, blow by blow, what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. Back to chapter 10 and verse 33. We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. He'll be spat on. He'll be flogged and killed. 3 days later, he will rise. I wonder this morning if we really appreciate just how much we are loved by Jesus Christ. Knowing everything that would happen, here's Jesus leading the way up to Jerusalem to express his dying love for us. So this morning we're going to look at four things if we've got time. First of all, we'll examine this journey to Jerusalem. Secondly, we'll look at the understanding of the crowd. And then thirdly, we'll see what was truly taking place. And fourthly, just some practical applications for our lives today. First of all, then, let's examine the journey, the road to Jerusalem. As they make their way to Jerusalem, they come to Jericho. And as they're leaving Jericho, chapter 10 and verse 46, a large crowd is traveling with them. And a blind man, Bartimaeus, begins to shout, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You'll remember he's rebuked by the crowd, but that only causes him to shout louder, "Son of David! Son of David!" And Jesus stops and he heals this blind man. But interestingly, he does not rebuke the blind man for using this highly controversial phrase, "Son of David." So he continues his journey, and you can imagine the crowds are growing. It's estimated that between 2.5 and 3 million visitors thronged the streets of Jerusalem during Passover. And this particular route to Jerusalem would have been crowded with pilgrims. Jesus had quite recently raised Lazarus from the dead. His fame was spreading. And now the healing of the blind man Bartimaeus. What we're witnessing here is a complete change in the attitude of Jesus Christ. Up to this point, Jesus has been doing everything possible, to keep a low profile. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, we read of the demons recognizing Jesus, but we're told he tells them not to speak because they knew who he was. Then he heals a leper, but he sends him away with very strict instructions. See that you don't tell this to anyone. Nevertheless, his popularity grows, and after feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, some are now convinced. This is the one we've been waiting for. But then we read Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain to be by himself. Some scholars refer to the messianic secret. As Jesus appears to make every effort to hide his true identity. But now, everything changes. Jesus is going public. Very public indeed. And it's a very deliberate decision to go public. It begins with blind Bartimaeus and that shout. The shout the crowds will soon take up. "Son of David!" But now it continues as Jesus organizes a donkey to ride on into Jerusalem. Nowhere else in the Gospels do you ever read of Jesus doing anything other than walking? R.T. France, the New Testament scholar, says there may have been a particularly conspicuous decision. This may have been a particularly conspicuous decision, since there's some evidence that it was expected that Passover pilgrims who were physically able to do so should walk into the city. By choosing on this one occasion in his public ministry to ride into the city, Jesus was aiming to be noticed. R.T. France continues, the great outburst of praise and of nationalistic fervour which Mark records in verses 8 to 10 does not take Jesus by surprise. Indeed, it could be said Jesus engineered it, and his disciples were acting as the chief cheerleaders. And the response of the crowd as they take their cloaks and branches and spread them on the road in front of the donkey, that response suggests that they knew exactly what Jesus was doing. Many of them were probably familiar with Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. You remember the prophet's words, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, rejoice, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, victorious, but lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river, that's the river Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. Now when you pull all of this together, the shout of Bartimaeus, the choice of a donkey, Jesus allowing these cloaks and branches to be placed in front of him, you have to agree with R.T. France that this is blatant messianic self-advertisement. Though, as we've seen, Jesus did many things in secret, when the time comes for him to die, he makes a very public, very dramatic entry into the city. He knows the most wonderful event the world has ever witnessed is about to take place. The eternal Son of God is about to suffer in place of us all. And Jesus orders and organizes that death should be a very public event. In Matthew's account, we're actually told that as Jesus entered, the whole city was stirred up. The whole city of Jerusalem was stirred up. And they were asking one question. Who is this? It wasn't only deliberately public, it was deliberately confrontational. Jesus knows what the reaction of the religious leaders will be. John records in chapter 12 of his gospel, the Pharisees were saying to one another, see, this opposition, it's getting us nowhere. The whole world is going after Jesus. They know that Jesus is coming to the city to close their religious system down. The temple has become a symbol of power and privilege, a religious system which is bringing power and privilege to the leaders, but leaving the people dispossessed and oppressed. And these religious leaders understand the confrontation. They must destroy him before he destroys their system. And so they nail him to the cross, not knowing that by their murderous actions they will actually bring an end to their system. From his death and resurrection and the gift of his spirit, a new temple will emerge. You'll remember how Paul tells the Ephesians that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of a whole new building. And you and I this morning, praise God, are part of that building. So that's what was happening on the road to Jerusalem. The king is coming to his capital. He's coming to his capital to die. And by his death to open up a new and a living way to God. Secondly, let's look at the understanding of the crowd. In short, they completely missed it. Well, they're certainly enthusiastic. Hosanna, they shout. And the words they shout are taken from Psalm 118. This was part of what was known as the Hallel. The Hallel begins in Psalm 113 and it goes right through to Psalm 118. The Hallel was sung every day during the Feast of Tabernacles. And when they got to the word Hosanna, there in the middle of Psalm 118, a word which meant something like, save us now, or give us salvation now. When they got to that point as they sang the Hallel, they would take what was called their lulah. It was a branch of willow and myrtle tied together with palm. And they would shake it in the air and they would cry, Hosanna, save us now, give us salvation today. Palms were recognized as a symbol of the Jewish state. They appeared on coins struck by the Jews during their revolutionary struggle against the Romans. So it's clear that these crowds saw Jesus as their deliverer from the oppression of Rome. They had no idea of the nature of the kingdom of which Jesus was speaking. In their minds, save us now, as they shook their lulas. Save us from the oppression of our enemies in Rome. Interestingly, John tells us that even his disciples did not understand. Chapter 16 of John's Gospel, at first his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him. And of course, over the centuries, the kingdom of Jesus has continually been misunderstood by so many people. Still viewed as a physical or a geographical or a political kingdom. Still viewed as a place of power and of privilege. But no. Jesus reigns in the hearts of his people. His conquest is through love. It's not by power. So there's the complete misunderstanding of the crowd. Let's look thirdly at the reality. What actually was happening as Jesus walked that road to Jerusalem? Well, the first thing you see is the Lord Jesus in complete control of the situation. He knows exactly where the colt will be as he sends his disciples off to find it. He tells them the answers they're to give to the questions which will be raised. In the days to come, of course, it's going to appear to be utter chaos. His disciples will flee. He will be seen in the eyes of all to be a beaten man. It's vital to understand that Jesus knew everything that was ahead of him. He knew where the colt would be found. He knew the questions which might be raised and the answers which would satisfy. Later, as Judas and the soldiers came to take him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Apostle John records, Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. So he went out and he asked them, who is it that you want? He knows he's not going to Jerusalem to conquer by power. What animal does he choose to ride into the city on? A donkey. A military victor might ride through Rome on a stallion, a symbol of his power. But the donkey that Jesus chooses is a symbol of peace, a symbol of humility. Remember again the words from Zechariah, your king comes to you, righteous, yes, victorious, yes, but lowly and riding on a donkey. There's some very powerful images in this short period in the life of Jesus. You've got that powerful image of Jesus with a head start over his followers, eager to get to Jerusalem. Now here's another powerful picture. The king coming to his capital to change forever the religious order. But he comes, not surrounded by symbols of force or status, but he comes riding on a lowly donkey. And we know from Luke's account that he also came to his capital as a weeping king. Luke chapter 19, verse 41, as he approached the city, he wept over it, weeping for its tragic unbelief and for its soon coming decimation. He comes as a king to his capital to ascend his throne. But what will his throne look like? His throne will be a cross. That's where power will be displayed. That's where the changes he has come to inaugurate will be achieved. So we've looked at the road to Jerusalem. We've looked at the understanding of the crowd. And we've looked at actually what was happening as Jesus made this journey. Finally then, what can we learn for us today from these incidents? First of all, I think you see the nature of the kingdom of Jesus. Although the kingdom of Jesus will always have political implications, where Jesus reigns, the righteous, just character of God must be reflected. So the kingdom of Jesus will always have political implications, but it is never a political kingdom. It's also a kingdom which is much larger than the nation of Israel. In John's account, the people cry, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And it's true, he is the King of Israel. As the prophecy in Zechariah states, his reign will extend from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. And it's an utterly incredible phenomena which can only have divine explanation. Try and get this into your head, this image into your head. Here comes a carpenter's son from an unknown Galilean village, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, soon to be executed by religious leaders for blasphemy. And today, 2,000 and something years later, more than one third of the world's population claims to follow this man. And more people are becoming his followers today than at any other time in human history. What's your explanation for that, other than a divine explanation? And remarkably, this immense kingdom is a kingdom not of force, not of arms, but a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom built on mercy, built on gentleness, built on forgiveness. This is God breaking in to the history of the human race through the death and resurrection of his own Son and the outpouring of his Spirit. And this kingdom comes wherever and whenever people embrace Jesus as their Lord and as their King. However, though it's a kingdom of peace, it's a kingdom which always divides. Some will welcome him with open arms. Others will always oppose him. And that's because this world is fallen territory. It's a world where there is a rival power. The prince of this world completely, utterly, forever opposed to his rule. And so we experience daily the conflict of the kingdoms. We experience all the disappointments, all the failures. all the struggle which comes through the conflict of the kingdoms. But this kingdom has come, and one day will fully come, and the Prince of Peace will reign with no rival. So we need to understand the nature of the kingdom. Secondly, we need to see the power of weakness. A king on a donkey. It's not what you expect. The Lord of heaven and earth nailed to a cross. The last thing you expect. It appears to be a scene of utter weakness and defeat. But remarkably, 2,000 years later, as we look back, we know that in fact, the cross was the defeat of Satan, not of Jesus. And it is this way in the kingdom of God, though we so often forget it. We continue to like in the church, don't we, the trappings of power. We prefer larger churches to smaller churches. We like big budgets and so on. I'm constantly having to get OMers to stop saying, OM is the biggest this or the biggest that. It's something I feel desperately uncomfortable to hear. 2 Corinthians is an amazing, amazing epistle. The more I study it, the more I'm amazed by Paul's argument. You remember, he's got opponents. He calls them the super apostles, and they're coming down from Jerusalem to destroy his ministry. And they come with their letters of commendation from the great leaders in Jerusalem. And they say, we've got signs and wonders and miracles accompanying our ministry. Now look at Paul. Has he got letters? Not one. Do you ever see miracles accompanying his ministry? And have you heard him preach? Well, he can't preach, can he? He can't preach to save himself. He's a totally unimpressive character. That's their argument. How does Paul respond to their argument? He says, well, you're absolutely right, and you're absolutely wrong. He says, you're absolutely right that I'm just a totally weak person, but you're totally wrong because you haven't understood how weak I am. I'm much, much weaker than you are suggesting. I glory, ultimately, chapter 10. In my weakness. Why? Well, Paul says, you can see the fruits of my ministry. That's undeniable. You know the churches in Galatia. You know the churches here. You know the churches there. The fruits of my ministry, it's undeniable. And it's undeniable that I'm weak. So what's the explanation? The greatness of my master. The greatness of my Savior. It's when we're weak that was strong. So Paul cries out to God to remove this thorn, but God does not remove it. And Paul gets to the point where he's rejoicing in that thorn because it constantly reminds him of his weakness and his need to depend entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lessons we can learn: the nature of the kingdom. When we're weak, we're truly strong if we're relying in our weakness entirely on the Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, I would want to suggest this morning that Jesus is still visiting his temple. Verse 11 is very interesting. Jesus entered Jerusalem and he went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went back to Bethany with the 12. Seems an almost disappointing end to the day, doesn't it? It's been quite a day, this walk to Jerusalem after the cure of the blindness of Bartimaeus and all these crowds, the whole city in an uproar. And Jesus goes and he looks at the temple and does nothing. Goes back to Bethany. And you have in the verses which follow the passage that we're studying, this strange incident with the fig tree. Jesus is hungry, and he sees a fig tree in the distance. So he goes over to deal with his hunger. But when he gets to the tree, it's all leaves and no fruit. And Jesus, surprisingly, he curses the fig tree. The story, writes R.T. Fence, is told with special emphasis on the leaves. It's the leaves which are visible from a distance. They promise fruit. And it's the absence of the fruit which triggers this reaction from Jesus. In other words, if you looked at this fig tree, it was all outward display. It was all pretty leaves. But no reality. No fruit. And that's a picture of what Jesus saw when he walked in the temple courts. They still had their services. They still performed their rituals, even their sacrifices on a regular basis, but it was all outward show. It needed to be brought to an end. It needed to be destroyed. It was not an expression of true love and true devotion to God. 20 centuries later, my body, your body, is a temple. It's a temple that Jesus visited by his Spirit. And the question is this morning, what does Jesus see today when he visits his temple? What does he see in my life? Does he see spiritual reality or just forms and systems? Am I just going through the routines of religion, or is there reality? Is there true love for God? Total commitment to him and to his purposes. So, at the beginning of what we've come to know as Holy Week, let's pause. Would you pause with me and maybe bow your head, close eyes, and meditate for a moment or two on this passage. And let me just ask a number of questions to encourage and aid us in our meditation. Do you truly appreciate the love of Jesus Christ for us this morning? Get this image into your mind of Jesus leading the way, a head start on his followers, leading the way to give his life in our place in Jerusalem. As we begin this Holy Week, let's ask for a true understanding of the height, depth, breadth, length of the love of the Lord Jesus for us. Let's pray for a greater understanding of the nature of the kingdom of Jesus, the nature of the kingdom in which we are subjects. It's the donkey, not the stallion. It's love, it's not force. Do we still look to the trappings of power and apparent success? Here's the way of victory. It's a donkey, it's a cross before an open grave. When we are weak and utterly reliant on him, then we're truly strong. And finally this morning, the king still looks into his temple. What does he find? Does he find reality or does he find ritual? As I was preparing this talk over the last week, here's a few personal questions I asked myself as I tried to answer that question. Do I feel at home with God? Tozer said, God is easy to live with. Or is it still things that I must do in order to please him? Do I feel at home with God? When it's just me and God, what's it like? What do I really want most in life? What do I think about, dream about most in life? When it comes to my money and my time, what I do with my leisure time? How am I spending my money? Someone said you'll know the reality of your love for God more by your checkbook than your hymn book. And in personal relationships, do I find myself talking to my friends about Jesus and my relationship with him? Not just about his work and my involvement in his work, but do I find myself talking about my relationship with the Lord Jesus? Who and what do I admire in my life? I even ask myself the question, what do I laugh at? Am I laughing at things which bring disgrace to the person that I love? What about witness? We're not all natural evangelists, but is there a desire to increase the fame of the person who is my king? Asking these questions not to bring any sense of condemnation, that's never the intention of God's Spirit, but to encourage us at the beginning of this Holy Week to ask that question. As Jesus visits his temple today, what does he find? Lord Jesus, we celebrate your kingship. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. We thank you for your humility, that you would come and you would give your life, allowing yourself to be crucified by the very creatures you had created in order to win eternal salvation for us this morning. And we just want to say thank you for your love and for your humility. Thank you, Father, for raising the Lord Jesus from the dead. Thank you that he's alive today. He'll never die again. He's the King of heaven, the King of earth. And Lord, this morning, as his subjects, we bow afresh at the beginning of this Holy Week. And we embrace his rule. We embrace his authority over our lives. And we say what a delight it is to be subject of the King of Kings. Help us ever to remember the nature of your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.